Ephesians 6, we'll pick up in verse 10. And while you're looking for Ephesians 6:10, let me pray for us again. Father, again, we're just thankful that you've gathered us here today, Lord. And we're thankful that you love to meet us. And you love to come and transform us and equip us. And you did not leave us alone as orphans, but you've come to us to give us everything that we need. And so, Father, we just continue to invite you to speak to us today through your word. Lord, we just pray that you would transform us mightily this morning through your word. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Tune our hearts and minds to hear and receive what it is that you want to say. And Lord, may every single word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart and what you want for this congregation this morning. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that's not of Jesus Christ. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have its way in this place today. So Jesus, come and speak to us this morning. Amen and amen. Well, I want to talk about Ephesians 6 today, partly because of our experience in Mozambique a couple weeks ago. Last year, when we went to Mozambique, the primary experience that we had there was just one of being humbled with their attitude towards servanthood, the way they served people, the way they served us, and we were just humbled by that, and so I came home and I preached on serving. This year, we faced a lot of spiritual warfare, just really intense. Amy and I have told many, many people that if we had to use one word to describe this year's trip, it would be intense. And a good portion of that was spiritual warfare. And so I want to talk about that issue today of spiritual warfare. And in Ephesians 6, of course, he's talking about putting on the armor of God. And so this is an old message that I've given before. I've preached on this passage before. But there's this interesting idea that always comes to me as I think about this passage, and it's getting dressed. Because he's telling us to put on the armor of God. But have you ever I'm a guy, right? I could be like Mark Zuckerberg, you know, the founder of Facebook. He wears a gray t-shirt every day because he doesn't want to waste any mental energy getting dressed. I could so sign up for that plan. My wife always tells me, Tim, you have to wear a different shirt. You've worn that same shirt now like every day. Put on a different shirt. But have you ever been just thought to yourself, you know what, I'm just sick of getting dressed. I just want to get up, get dressed once and be done with it. I mean, is that just me? I know women probably enjoy getting dressed way more than I do, but I'm annoyed with getting dressed. I would like to get dressed once and never get dressed again. But that would be absurd, right? Even you think about the way we dress for certain situations throughout a day. Sometimes I may have to change clothes 3 or 4 times for a man who hates getting dressed. You know, I may get up and have to get ready for an early morning meeting with other leaders or pastors in town, or maybe meeting someone from the church. And then maybe in the middle of the day, I'll go out and do some yard work, so I put on clothes appropriate for yard work. And then most likely I'll have an evening meeting or go out to dinner with somebody, so I'm dressing for that. And then you come home and you put on comfortable clothes to sit around the house in, and then you put on your pajamas to go to bed. And so you may actually get dressed 3 or 4 or 5 times a day, depending on the situations that you face. I'm not going to show up for a meeting in the clothes that I do yard work in, and I certainly wouldn't show up to do yard work in a suit and tie, or go to a meeting in my pajamas. Well, there's a spiritual lesson in all of this, don't you think? Paul talks about getting dressed and putting on the spiritual armor. In our spiritual lives, you see, we tend to only get dressed once. We change our actual clothes according to the needs of the day and according to what we're doing. But spiritually speaking, have you noticed we tend to only get dressed once? And I think we need to be more aware of what we're doing in the spiritual realm in terms of putting on our armor. And so that's why I want to look at this passage in Ephesians 6 today and thinking about how we may actually have to dress several times a day in the spirit realm depending on the situations that we're facing. Amen? All right, let's read Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, you know me, we won't make it through all of that today. We'll just get into it a few verses and we'll come back to it. Starting in verse 10, I love the way he starts this section. I love the way he says, be strong in the Lord. Just so matter-of-factly, be strong in the Lord. But here's, you know me, I'm a, all right, you guys ready? I'm a Greek grammar geek. All right, so let's get into some Greek grammar. I can't even say that. Here's what's interesting about this statement. So he gives us this statement, be strong in the Lord. But it's a very unusual grammatical construction because the verb is in the passive form. And if you remember, I've talked about this all the time, when a verb in the Greek is in the passive form, the action of the verb happens to the subject with no volition on the part of the subject. You follow that? The action of the verb happens to the subject with no part of the subject in it. So what's happening is the strengthening of the Lord is happening to us. And we have no part in it. It's how the passive verb, so be strong in the Lord. The strengthening of the Lord is going to happen to us, but we have no part in it. But yet he frames it in an imperative command in the Greek, which means it's a command. So he's commanding us to do something that we can't do. Don't you love it? Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord, but he puts it in the passive, so it's the Lord that's doing the strengthening. But he puts it in the imperative form, the command form, so that we understand we are the ones who must go to the Lord to get the strengthening. So the Lord does the strengthening, but we come to him. He commands us, come, be before the Lord and then get strengthened. It's a beautiful thing. And so sometimes when we're feeling down, we're feeling beat up, we're feeling like life is too much, we're feeling like I can't go on, and oh my gosh, if one more thing goes wrong, be strong in the Lord. Come to the Lord, sit at his feet, and let him strengthen you. It's actually really a beautiful picture that Paul paints for us here. But see, we must be aware of our need for it and allow God to do it. You see, there's something about our human nature where we kind of just take the it's time to make the donuts attitude. Or we put our head down and we just kind of plod along like Eeyore. And we just like, just making it through another day, just making it through another day. But that's not what the Lord intended for us. He came that we would have life and have it to the full. And so if you find yourself in that Eeyore or time to make the donuts place, it's time to be strengthened in the Lord. Come and sit at his feet and allow him to strengthen you. And then I love it. He says, and in his mighty power. Be strengthened in the Lord and in his mighty power. So we're not only to be strengthened, we're to be in his mighty power. Isn't that amazing? Paul is saying when you're down, when you're feeling the struggle, not only do you get strengthened by the Lord, but you can also come back into his mighty power. And don't we all need that? But again, we just allow the Lord to do that. It's not like going to the gym and lifting some weights to get the mighty power of God. We can read the word and get the mighty power of God, but it's allowing him to strengthen us in his mighty power. Amen? Are you guys excited about this? All right, I'm hoping so. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Paul introduces this to us, this need to get dressed, to put on different clothing, to put on, in this case, the armor. Who knows that the devil has schemes? Has anyone come to that awareness? I mean, let's be serious. Look at some of the other statements in Scripture. Jesus in John 10 says, the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Who? Who is he trying to kill and destroy? You. What's he trying to steal? You, your stuff, your peace, your happiness, your joy, your prosperity. Peter, in the book of Peter, says the enemy roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Who's he trying to devour? You. And so Paul here is giving us the armor, the things to wear to prevent that from happening. But Jesus, Peter, and Paul all make it very clear that the devil has schemes, and those schemes are all against us, and they're all evil and wicked with the intent to destroy us. If you got up in the morning and you knew that you had to go to a meeting, but you knew that there was somebody at that meeting who intended to harm you or kill you, how would you dress? I'm looking at Ben. He's got a big smile on his face. Ben's military police officer. I know how Ben's coming to that meeting. He's got his full military gear, his bulletproof vest. He's got all of the weapons he's ever been issued, right? He's coming to that meeting prepared. What's that?
Fast and loud.
But so often we get up in the morning and we go about our day and we forget that the devil has a scheme against us. And then at the end of the day, we feel defeated and weak. So let's talk about how we can overcome that. Now, why is Paul using this imagery of armor? Well, he was imprisoned at this point in time, and he's most likely being guarded by a Roman soldier. And so even as he's writing this letter to the Ephesian church, there's probably a Roman soldier standing right there, and he's looking at all of these pieces of armor. And as he's looking at all of these pieces of armor, he's probably also reminded of the Old Testament, because Paul was an Old Testament scholar. And so verses like Isaiah 11 are coming to mind, and Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 verse 17 says this, put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And so not only is Paul looking at this Roman soldier standing next to them, he's thinking about these images of armor that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. Again, coming back to this question of, well, why do we need to dress this way? Why do we need to have armor? So that we can stand firm, it says, against the devil's schemes. Which again, of course, means that the devil is scheming. If a soldier doesn't have on the right armor, he will not be able to stand up against his enemy. Imagine if Ben were called to duty and he showed up on the front line in his pajamas. A, he'd probably end up dead, and B, his commander would probably send him to the loony bin. Similarly, we would look foolish if we came to an important meeting in our pajamas. But Paul makes real this idea that the enemy is scheming against us and that we therefore need to have the right kind of armor on. It's also the way he structures this is putting on the armor isn't a one-time thing. You don't get up once, put on some spiritual armor, and then that's just it, the rest of your Christian life. This idea of putting on the spiritual armor is something that's happening even throughout your day. As you're heading into different activities, as you're facing different obstacles, as you're going to different meetings or meeting with different people, you're going to have to put on different armor. Right? If I decide I want to go into a very public, secular venue and try to do evangelism, I'm going to need one kind of armor for that place. And then later, if I'm having an appointment with a parishioner who's facing a certain kind of struggle and needs a certain kind of prayer, I'm going to have to put on a different kind of armor for that situation. You guys following this? And so often we just think that we have one type of spiritual armor and we're good. But we always have to be adjusting the armor for the situation that we face. Now, the verb to put on here, he says put on the full armor. That verb in the Greek, it actually is a verb that is very specific to putting on clothing. And it's a verb that Paul uses frequently, but with a spiritual meaning behind it. He's not always talking about dressing in the physical realm, as in here. He's talking about putting on spiritual armor, but he's using this verb to put on as in clothing. He also mentions that it is a full armor. It's not just a few pieces. He goes through the full armor, all the pieces that that Roman soldier would have been wearing. Again, it would be like if Ben got out to the front line and he gets there and he realizes he's got everything, but he forgot the bullets. Uh-oh. Or he gets out on the front line and he forgot his vest. You got to have all of the pieces together. They all work in conjunction with each other. And then the point of all of this is Paul's putting this together. He says that we need this spiritual armor so that we can stand. And what's interesting is he uses that verb to stand four times in this one little section. Why? Because a soldier on his back is a defeated soldier. So Paul is giving us this teaching, this guideline on how we can stand. But here's what's interesting about this verb to stand. Don't you love all the grammar today? When you look up this verb to stand, it's more than just the idea of standing in place. It has within it also the idea to be on the offense. If you look it up, its main primary meaning is to stand up against. So when Paul says put on the armor so that you can stand, he's not saying so that you can stand still. He's saying so that you can stand against. So that it's not just defensive standing, but it's also offensive standing. Amen? Which means that if we're going to be standing up against, that means we're going to be engaging in some combat with the enemy. We're not just trying to hold our position, but we're actually fighting against his position. In other words, we're kicking the devil out of our life. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I'm going to share a story that I hadn't planned on sharing. So often when we come into times of struggle, when we come into times of difficult situations, he says that we're not dealing with flesh and blood. Because he wants to make clear that these demonic spirits and the things that the devil are doing are happening in the spirit realm. But often, not always, but often, those demonic spirits are working in people. And so the way that this demonic presence comes against us is actually in another person, right? So we were in Mozambique a couple weeks ago, and as I mentioned, it was intense. And we just kept facing all of these problems, and things weren't going right, and certain leaders and certain pastors were, let's just say, behaving badly. They weren't doing the things that they were needing to be doing. And we were hearing about gossip. We were hearing about some things that were being said and done. And it was bad. And some of the guys that partner with me in the leadership of this, we all felt like we were getting sucked into this thing. One of our partners was talking about kicking some of these pastors out. And I'm just like, wait a minute. We are not dealing with flesh and blood. So I got the leaders aside and said, look, we got to come at this very, very carefully. We have to plan our attack and our approach to this, keeping in mind what's actually happening. What's actually happening here is we're having some spiritual warfare. Let's figure out where that's coming from and address it specifically. And remember, it's not actually these pastors and leaders. There's something else going on. And so we just became aware of that as a leadership team. And as we moved through our time there, we went to visit one of the churches. And it was the church that had been the source of probably the most amount of trouble that we were facing while we were there. So I preached in that evening session. And as I finished preaching, we had four or five people in the church manifesting demons. Like full-on demon manifestations. And then someone comes up and points out to me, Tim, these people that are manifesting are this pastor's elders. And I said to my leadership, do you see why we had to address this carefully? Because what we're dealing with is a church that has come under the influence of demonic attack. So we're not always dealing with flesh and blood, but sometimes those attacks present themselves to us through flesh and blood. All right, Paul goes on in this verse now to begin to elaborate a little bit on what the devil's schemes are. He starts out by reminding us that it's not flesh and blood. In fact, in the Greek, it's blood and flesh. He reverses that order. But the struggle is in the spirit realm. And again, sometimes the spirit realm will present itself to us through other people. So the thing that I want you to see is when you're facing that kind of struggle, Remember that it's not that person. It's the demons that are influencing that person. It's the demonic realm that's influencing that person. And we have to try to find ways to encourage and love on the person and then do an assault on the demonic influence in their life. Now, what's interesting is here, he goes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That word struggle in Greek is an athletic term. It refers to wrestling. But he just used military imagery and talking about the armor. And as he goes on, he's going to talk about military armor and military weapons. But here he says it's a wrestling match. I think what Paul is trying to say is to tell us that we're going to have armor and we're going to have weapons at our disposal, but this will not be an ordinary battle. This is going to be more like a wrestling match. Which even makes sense because even in the military, even though they're well equipped with all of their protective gear and their weapons, those guys also know how to fight. Don't ever get into hand-to-hand combat with a military-trained person. Because it's a both and. In the spirit realm, we're going to have to wrestle, but we also have weapons and protection. So Paul is using these two different metaphors here to give us the idea that this battle will be difficult and will fall into different kinds of categories. Then Paul continues in this verse with some sobering realities that we have to face in this struggle. There is not just one supernatural demonic entity, but many. And he also seems to be suggesting to us that there are different levels and different ranks and authorities of these spirits that we'll be facing. The first two categories he mentions here are rulers and authorities. These are terms that Paul has used before to describe the demonic realm. In fact, he's used both of those terms previously in the book of Ephesians. I don't really have time to unpack those, but I just want to go through this quickly and get to some of the armor. But then he introduces a new one here. He calls it powers. A literal translation of the Greek word would be world powers. And it's the only time here in the New Testament that he uses this particular word. Now, of course, scholars debate of where did he get this word from and what is its origins. And there are two key suggestions, and they would certainly help us understand this. One is that this word is actually used in Greek mythology, and that it was used to describe the powers behind the Greek gods. This power that he mentions here is the power that mythology attributes to their Greek gods. But it was also used in extra-biblical Jewish writings to describe the demonic forces of heavenly realms. So Paul is probably using this term here to describe false gods or gods of the world. But he's clearly making it a statement that these are gods that have a very real power. They're false gods. They're the Baals. They're the whatevers. But they're gods that have a very real power if you dabble in them. And then he adds the phrase, powers of this dark world, to drive home the point to his readers that these powers are evil in nature. They're dark. And those evil forces are rooted in this world. So these things, these powers, whatever it is that he's talking about, he's making it clear that it's evil, but it's got its moorings, it's rooted in the world that we live in. Now, what Paul is probably doing here is he's probably addressing syncretism. There was syncretism in the Ephesian church, and there's certainly syncretism today. What is syncretism? Syncretism is taking a bunch of your own ingredients, putting it in a blender, and making your own dough. It's like taking a little bit of this, taking a little bit of this, and taking a little bit of this, and making a god that you can understand. In their day and age, they would have taken a little bit of Baal worship, a little bit of Asherah worship, a little bit of Judaism, and a little bit of Jesus, and mixed it all together and tried to come up with their own thing. But that's still happening today. That's what New Age practice is. But even within the church, there's so much syncretism. There's so much, well, you know what? There's a lot in this Bible that I don't like. There's a lot in this Bible I don't understand. So I'm just going to make my own stuff up. We went to the 4th of July parade yesterday, and there were several churches in the parade. And one of them went by with this big float and this big banner, and it said all the stuff on the banner that they were about. And I went, oh, wow. That's syncretism. They've taken the culture of the day, they've taken the things that are popular, they've taken the hot-button political issues, and they strung them together in a statement about what they were, who they were as a church. But you could have taken that statement off of that church bus, and you could have put it on the Kiwanis Club float right behind them, and it still would have fit. That's syncretism. And that's what Paul is warning about here, because he's saying that that syncretism has a dark power behind it. There is a dark God force behind it. And then finally, he uses the phrase spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, most scholars believe that he's not necessarily introducing a new category of the demonic here, but he's simply summarizing the ones that he's already mentioned, driving home the fact that they are forces of evil and they operate in the realm outside of the physical. Amen? Now, many also believe that there's a hierarchy here. As he lists these things, rulers and authorities and powers, that there's a hierarchical structure, probably is. I don't have time to address that today. But everything in the kingdom operates under hierarchy. So why wouldn't demons? Verse 13, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. I love that. He wants us to stand. So he takes two verses to drive home the point that we're in the midst of a demonic struggle, and then he repeats the command to put on the full armor of God. He makes sort of a little sandwich for us here. Put on the armor of God, because demons are real. Put on the armor of God. Now, here's what's interesting. In the Greek, it's a little bit different. Some English translations kind of miss it. Here in verse 13, it should say, take up the full armor of God. The NASB, the ESV, and the New King James render it that way, and that's an accurate way to do it. It's take up the full armor of God. This verb was commonly used in this time period to refer to taking up weapons. So he's saying here, take up. And he's about to go in now to begin describing the armor and the weapons. So in case you haven't followed this, Paul has now given us two commands, two verbs. The first one was to put on the armor of God. The second one is to take up the armor of God. The first one refers more to preparing, having the right equipment in place. The second refers to being ready to use that equipment in his proper manner. Right? It would do a soldier no good to have all of his armor and all of his gear on if he didn't know how to use it. In the military, you have to be able to clean your gun in the dark. They make it pitch black, and you have to disassemble your gun and put it back together in the dark. You had to know how to use your weapons. It's not enough just to have the weapons with you. And so Paul is giving us both of those images here in this statement. And then he goes on to say, so that you're ready when the day of evil comes. And the big question is, well, when is the day of evil? Anybody know? Yeah. Yes. The answer to the question is yes. Today is evil. Tomorrow is evil. There's going to be a more evil day coming at some point in the future. The days are evil. He's saying, be ready. Be ready. He's not talking about some end time scenario. He's talking about now. We will always face demonic attack. The enemy never takes a day off. The enemy hates the people of God, and he will do whatever he can to destroy the people of God. But the point Paul is making here is always be prepared. To always evaluate the armor and the weapons you have and make sure that you're understanding how to use those weapons. A soldier doesn't wait until the enemy attacks to get ready. Can you imagine the soldier's in his barracks, sound asleep? Next thing he knows, the enemy's at the door. No, someone has to stay up all night on the lookout watching for the enemy. This is the church. The church is the one that's supposed to be on the lookout, looking for what the enemy is doing so that we can enter into times of spiritual battle in prayer to fight off those attacks. I've got a friend in the vineyard, he pastors on the East Coast. He talks about how he's got certain prophetically gifted people in his church that are always looking for what he calls demonic probes. He says the devil is always poking at a church to find the weak spot, to find where it can get an entry point. And he's got people that are specifically trained in his church to constantly be praying over the church and watching all of the activities in the church to see where the devil might be poking at him. That's brilliant stuff right there. The day of evil is always lurking. It's always around the corner. So we must always be ready with our spiritual armor. And then he says again, to stand, too, so that we can stand. Do you think Paul wants us to get this idea of being ready to stand? And again, it's stand against. Verse 14, hey, guess what? Stand. Stand firm. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. He starts with the belt of truth. The fact that this is the first thing that Paul mentions, I think, is important. I think that he starts with truth is really important. So the question is, what truth is he referring to? Well, commentator Clinton Arnold says this about this verse, and I think he nails it. Dr. Arnold says, this refers to both knowing and appropriating the truth of one's new identity in Christ and developing the practice of speaking and living in that truth. Dr. Arnold has three things here in this statement. Let's break them down. One, truth of our personal identity, who we are in Christ Jesus. Two, speaking the truth about God, about ourselves, about others, what comes out of our mouth. And then third, living the truth, living a life based on the truth of God's word and what God says. So let's take a little bit deeper look at these. Let's start with personal identity. One of the struggles that we face, one of the schemes that the enemy comes at us with is by attacking our identity. Part of our armor, part of our defense then, is knowing the truth of who we are in Christ. If the enemy can take us out in terms of our identity, the battle is over before it even began. So it's so important to know and understand and internalize our identity in who we are in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing in the Christian life. Once we've been walking with Jesus for a while, the devil finds that it's kind of hard to come and to tempt us into sins anymore. We've walked free from the things of our past. We don't need to drink and smoke and hang with those and do all that kind of stuff, right? But the devil still has to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his mission. And so he still wants to do that. And so what he does now is way more subtle. He just comes and he whispers in our ears and says, you're nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. You're a loser. God didn't call you. God can't use you. Because if he can take us out in our mind, we're as good as done. And so this is the number one attack that the enemy uses against us. And see, this is the thing, because especially for men, we're so physical. I wish the enemy had a physical body. I'd have Ben show me how to use guns and I'd go blow something up. But see, the enemy doesn't operate that way. He comes in all these subtle thoughts in your head. Every time someone leaves the church, I get all this thought, so you suck, Tim. You're a lousy pastor. You see, that's how he likes to work. And I know he does the same thing to many of you. He comes and he whispers those little thoughts in your head. And there's no physical thing. I can't go just pick up a gun and shoot something and blow it up. I have to learn to fight and to battle with the truth. Who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ Jesus? What has he created me to do? What is the purpose? What is the anointing that he has placed on my life? And here's the thing. When you know what your purpose is and when you know what your anointing is, that's a lifetime gift. So often we think, well, man, I think that ship sailed. I see people leave ministry all the time and that season of my life is over. Uh-uh. God doesn't call people into ministry for a season. Maybe your seasons are in different places. He calls us to different towns and different cities and different nations. But if there's a call on your life, it's there for your whole life. But the enemy loves to come and say, no, that ship sailed. That call on your life is over. You can't do that anymore. You're done. Move on. Go do some lesser thing. Really? God wants me to go do some lesser thing? God doesn't work that way. When God puts a call on your life, it only gets bigger. When God puts a call on your life and you're faithful with it, it only gets bigger. When the devil calls you to go do something lesser, you got to tell him to shut up. That's one of your spiritual weapons, is just tell him to shut up. So we must learn to walk in and be strong in our personal identity. And every single person has a call on their life, and whatever the call on your life is, it's only going to get greater. Then the second way that the enemy loves to take us out is what we say, how we speak the truth with our tongue. Have you ever noticed the Bible says a lot about the tongue? There was one time I went through the entire Bible, found every single passage that speaks on the tongue. I printed them out on pages like this, and I filled 3 full pages. The Bible says a lot about the tongue. But this is one of the ways that the enemy comes and he attacks us by what we say. By what we say about ourselves. By what we say about others. And by what we say about God. The devil will come to us and get us to say that I'm no good. Is that what God is saying? God made you and then later went, oh man, I was having a bad day when I made her. God doesn't do that. But what we say it about ourselves, don't we? Or what we say about others, boy, that person there, they're just a loser. Come on, we all do that in our heart. But remember, the same God that made me made them. And the same spirit that's in me is in them. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead that's in me is in them. And so if I call them a loser, guess what? I just called myself a loser because the same spirit's in me. But yet the devil will do that. The devil will come to us and get us to call somebody a loser. The devil will come to us and get us to say things about other people that are not true. And we must fight and war against that because whatever we say about them, we're ultimately saying about the same spirit that's in us. And then what we say about God. You know what? God's a good God. You know, I know he's out there somewhere, but this situation that I'm in is too difficult. He can't help. Or God must have fallen asleep and lost sight of me. Maybe God just doesn't notice me anymore. Maybe God can't come through. Maybe God doesn't want to come through. Maybe God doesn't know what he's doing. We think those things, we say those things, because the devil has planted that seed. And so it is important for us to know what the truth is about others and about God and about ourselves. We must study this book and internalize these truths and know them so that we have our weapons ready. I even encourage you to keep a diary of the things that God has done in your life. So when the devil comes and says, God's not going to come through for you, just show him your diary. Look at all the things he's already done. Look at the ways he's already come through for me. Look at the way that he has established his character. I heard someone say once you've experienced the miracle of God, you can no longer question his ability to provide. He set a precedent. And so when those doubts and when those things come into your mind from the devil, you fight with the truth. You fight with the Word of God. You fight with the Scriptures and you fight with your own testimony. The things that God has done in your life, the way he has proven himself time and time again. Yes, there will be hard seasons. Yes, there will be those times in life when it does seem like maybe God is far off and distant. But he has not left. He is where he has always been. But there will be seasons of testing, either brought on by the devil or brought on by God wanting us to grow. Amen? And then living in the truth. Well, I will go back to speaking the truth. What would it look like if the followers of Jesus only spoke the truth about each other, about ourselves, and about God? What would that look like? I think if just one group of people could really grab onto that, it would change everything. That's the kind of thing that could bring about revival, is if we just stuck to speaking the truth about who God is and about who we are. Living in the truth. Failing to live in the truth opens us up to the schemes of the devil. But in order to walk and live in the truth, again, we have to know what the truth is. I hear and see people make decisions and take actions all the time that are completely contrary to what Scripture says. Somebody told me once, oh, God told me that I don't have to tithe anymore. You weren't hearing from God. But see, here's what, and I'm going to come back to living in the truth in a minute, but here's what's important about this. the belt of truth. We're talking about the belt of truth. The concept of truth in relation to a soldier's armor. The belt held everything together. The Roman soldier's belt was the underbelly. It was the infrastructure of all of the armor. Without the belt, everything else would fall off. And so the main key piece, the place where Paul starts, the fundamental infrastructure of all of our weapons is truth. All of the other pieces of armor depend on this one. Both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. So we're going to end the message in the middle of the verse. We're not even going to finish and get to the breastplate of righteousness. Because I want us to spend this week focusing on this idea of truth. Having the foundation of our spiritual wardrobe be truth. In each situation, in each problem and struggle that you encounter throughout your day, what is the truth that you need to be putting into place for that situation? How do you buckle up with truth for every situation that you face? Or is there a situation in my life where I don't know what the truth is? You better find out. You better get with God, sit with His Word, and sit in prayer and find out what the truth is for that situation. Because you're a soldier heading to battle with no weapon. Or is there a situation in my life where I am believing a lie, where I think I have the truth, but I'm believing a lie? If there's some areas in your life that you're really questioning, just bring them before the Lord. Or compare them to Scripture. Sit down with a godly brother or sister that you trust and run it by them. They might look at you and go, "Are you nuts?" And sometimes that's a really good thing for someone to say to you. Here's one that I love. Is there a situation in your life where you don't know what you don't know? That's exactly it. I don't know. But I need to know. So I sit with the Lord and I say, "Lord, show me what I don't know. What do I need to know that I don't know?" Think about all of the things competing for truth. Think about all of the things in your life right now that are competing. They're counterfeit truths. Good, but not true. I can't even watch television anymore. Because everything is presented as if it was the absolute truth. But within a 10-minute period of time, you can hear statements that are completely contrary to each other. So we have to minimize this amount of outside influence and truth coming at us and stick to this truth. And knowing what this truth has to say for me and in my life. The thing that I was confronted with brutally this week as I was interacting with various people is that most people don't have an understanding of what the truth of the kingdom of God is. We have fallen victim to a cultural, an American cultural Christianity that wants instant gratification with no effort. Make my life comfortable and make it comfortable now. And that's my job as your pastor and the leader of the church. That's what they told me. What truth are we being subjected to about the kingdom of God? One of the messages I had to preach over and over and over again in Mozambique was that this is hard. They thought that because we came from America, life must be easy, church must be easy, and why weren't you handing out big checks? And I told them, guess what? Church in America is hard. Work here is going to be hard. We cannot allow ourselves to come under the influence of this American cultural Christianity where church is about entertainment. It's about instant gratification. I don't want to have to put in any effort. I don't want to have to work hard at this. Just make me comfortable, make my life good, and then I will come to your church. Then I will be a Christian. Where in your life is a voice like that been speaking to you? Following the kingdom of God is going to be a struggle. because we have an enemy. Now, I don't want to bum us out and make us think that everything is bad. I just want to make us aware that the enemy is always working against us. And have we put on the right armor? So this week, your homework is become aware of truth. What is the truth that you need in your life? What is the truth that you need in the situations that you're facing? And what are some of the false truths that you have come under the influence of? What are some of the things that have been speaking to you that are good, but they're not the kingdom truth? Amen? All right. Let's stand and worship.